Today we're going to continue with our series on Luke chapter 6. One other announcement I would like to make. Steph Chambers, if you enjoy hearing Steph Chambers sing, which I think we all do, she's in a production called Big, and there's some flyers for that out on the table if you want to go to one of her shows. It's not her show, but she's in the show. We feel like it's her show, right? Yes. Right. All right. Big should be big. Hallelujah. All right, let me sum up some of the things we've learned the past few weeks. Luke chapter 6 is some of Jesus' kind of hardest and yet most inspiring messages, right? So he's given us some very plain instruction that are kind of turn up the world upside down on how to live. So I call this kingdom living, how to live God's way. First, Jesus taught us the golden rule. How I want others to treat me is how I should what? Treat them. Secondly, how God treats others is how I should treat them. So Jesus said, God sends the rain on good and evil. He sends the sun on the good and evil. Be kind and merciful. Third, and this is the first fill-in, how God treats me is how I should treat others, right? Adam, has God been good to you? Yes. Has he had mercy on you? Yes. So now we know what to do. Be good to others and have mercy on them. It's very simple. Last week we also saw that whole concept of sowing and reaping. And now what you plant, the seeds you plant, is what grows and what you get back. So Jesus said, if you want to be forgiven, what do you need to plant? Forgiveness. And he said, if you won't forgive others, then your heavenly Father won't forgive you. It's like, whoa. And as I speak some more this morning, we'll see how important forgiveness is. So I want us to have in our hearts a sense, it's a privilege to live this way. I don't want us to feel like, oh, it's so hard, or oh, it's a burden. No, this is the right way to live. This is God's kingdom. And we're privileged to hear it, and to live this way and to share it with other people. One of the principles that sum up this kind of teaching is move in the opposite spirit. So I have a humorous example from today's football world of all places of doing this. There's a guy named Andrew Luck. How many of you have never heard of Andrew Luck? Okay, a bunch of you. He is a quarterback. He's with the Indianapolis Colts. He's really good, not quite as good as Tom Brady, but he's like a really good quarterback. There's an article that was in the Wall Street Journal about how he confounds other people. Are you familiar with the idea of trash talking? So like, you know, sports people always say, yeah, you're useless, you're terrible, I'm going to like kill you, man, you know, and da-da-da. Andrew Luck's idea of trash talking is complimenting people. So when he gets tackled, like he goes back and somebody sacks him, slams him to the ground, he'll go like, hey, nice hit, big man. I was listening to this. Peter told me about this. I went online. I found this little video. And at the end of it, it had him mic'd. And this guy crushes him. He goes, nice hit, big boy. And then the next guy like crushes him. He goes, man, you're a menace out there. And so they interviewed the linemen who tackle him, and they're totally confounded. When New England pass rusher Rob Ninkovich pulverized Luck last month in a Patriots 42-20 win, he got the customary congratulations. As Ninkovich tells it, he found himself paralyzed with confusion by the well wishes. So he blurted out, thanks for accepting the hit, before running back to the huddle. Defensive back Nick Carroll, now with the Philadelphia Eagles, was blitzing off the edge. He got to Luck, knocking him down. As he was walking back to the huddle, he heard, great job, Nolan. He turned around, searching for the person who said it. Maybe it was a teammate. Then I realized it was Luck. I'm like, what's going on? Aren't you supposed to be mad? So then I'm the one who gets ticked off because an upbeat attitude isn't something you see. So they interview several other people who are like confused and like angry. So they're thinking, oh, I sacked him. I'm going to get in his head. And just the opposite happened. Now, that's lighthearted, but it is an example of what we're talking about, right? I didn't see that Luck said that he was a born-again Christian or anything, but they interviewed his dad. He said, well, we taught him to respect other people and to express appreciation and respect, so I guess he just does it on the football field. All right, here's a more sobering one from Richard Wurmbrand. This was the pastor in Romania after World War II. He spent 17 years in prison. He and his friends were beaten, tortured. Many of them were killed simply for preaching Jesus Christ in a communist country. A communist officer told a Christian he was beating, I am almighty as you suppose your God can be. I can kill you. The Christian answered, the power is all on my side. I can love you while you torture me to death. Wow. This is another example. This was a Christian named Medvici, and he was very sick, and they weren't treating him. So the communists were offering him, if you will inform on people, we'll give you the treatment that you need. Medvici answered, I don't wish to remain alive and be ashamed to look in a mirror because I will see the face of a traitor. I cannot accept such a condition. I prefer to die. The officer of the secret police shook Medvici's hand and said, I congratulate you. I didn't expect any other answer from you, but I would like to make another proposal. Some of the prisoners have become our informers. They claim to be communists, and they are denouncing you. They play a double role. We have no confidence in them. We would like to know in what measure they are sincere. Toward you, they're traitors who are doing you much harm, informing us about your words and deeds. I understand that you don't want to betray your comrades, but give us information about those who oppose you so we will save your life. Medvici answered as promptly as the first time, I am a disciple of Christ. He has taught us to love even our enemies. The men who betray us do us much harm, but I cannot reward evil with evil. I cannot give information even against them. I pity them. I pray for them. I don't wish to have any connection with the communists. Medvici came back from the discussion with a political officer and died in the same cell I was in. I saw him die. He was praising God. It's humbling, isn't it? So let's just pray for a minute. It's very sobering. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters. There are still Christians in prison in China, Vietnam, Cuba, Iran, different places around the world. So we're just going to pray for them, and then I'm going to read from Luke 6. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for kind of a lighthearted example of blessing those who curse you. But, Lord, we thank you for these sobering examples of Christians who are willing to die for Jesus, for the gospel. Father, we pray that you would strengthen every brother and sister in Christ in communist countries, in Muslim lands where they're in jail. They might be beaten. They might be tortured. They're separated from their families. We pray your presence would encourage them. We pray your love would be shed abroad in their hearts today by your Spirit. We pray you would use Voice of the Martyrs and Brother Andrew and other ministries that reach out to the families of persecuted Christians and use them. Father, let your kingdom blessings and help come to our brothers and sisters. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read from Luke chapter 6 again. I'm going to start with verse 35. Love your enemies, and excuse me, this is the New Living Translation. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them. Don't be concerned that they might not repay. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and to those who are wicked. You must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. Stop judging others, and you will not be judged. Stop criticizing others, or it will all come back on you. If you forgive others, you will be forgiven. If you give, you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full measure, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over. Whatever measure you use in giving, large or small, it will be used to measure what is given back to you. Jesus gave the following illustration. What good is it for one blind person to lead another? The first one will fall into a ditch and pull the other down also. A student is not greater than the teacher, but the teacher who works hard will become, excuse me, but the student who works hard will become like the teacher. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying, friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you haven't seen past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first get rid of the log from your own eye, then perhaps you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. A tree is identified by the kind of fruit it produces. Figs never grow on thorn bushes or grapes on bramble bushes. A good person produces good deeds from a good heart, and an evil person produces evil deeds from what kind of heart? An evil heart. Whatever is in your heart determines what you say. Amen. May God write his word on our hearts. So we see here that Jesus is calling us to live in a radically different lifestyle. We had a great example last week that I read. Some of you didn't hear the story. True story of a woman named Rebecca. She was in a small group, and the writer of the book mentioned how when the subject of divorce came up, she acknowledged that she had been the wife of a pastor. The pastor actually committed adultery on her, solicited prostitutes. And there was times he asked for forgiveness, and other times he didn't mention anything. He finally ran off with another woman. And as time went on, God began to work on this woman, Rebecca's heart. You have to forgive him and this woman. You're poisoning yourself and your children. And so she finally had the strength in God to call the man one day and said, I forgive you and Julianne. He responded by scoffing and laughing. She said later, she goes, I felt foolish forgiving them, but something changed in my heart and I knew it was the right thing. Well, a year or so later, she gets a phone call from Julianne, the woman who stole her husband. She's weeping. She said, can I talk to you? You know, when you said all those things about your husband and how he cheated and went out with prostitutes, I thought you were lying, or at least he's changed now. He will never do that to me. Well, I just got a call. He's been picked up for soliciting prostitutes. He's in jail. And I'm so upset, and I feel so unclean and dirty. And I know this is wrong to call you, but you're the only person I can think of that might understand how I'm feeling right now. And so the story ends by they get together that night. They weep together. They pray together. And Julianne says, that was the night that I really became a believer in Jesus Christ. And what I want to draw out from that is that feeling foolish for doing what Jesus said. Would Rebecca have welcomed that woman to come over and see her if she hadn't forgiven her first? No, she would have said, hey, you're getting what you deserve. You're reaping what you sowed. What I was talking, that's what she would have said. But because she chose to obey, she was able to overcome that natural inclination and be used by God in such a profound way. So I want to encourage us. Like I said before, it's a privilege to live this way. Yes, it's hard, but great good can come from it. So your next point on the outline is what feels foolish to us is powerful with God. What's foolish to us, God uses in a powerful way. Now, as I was reflecting on this, I started thinking, in order to encourage us to be merciful, let's reflect on what makes people mean. What's the first answer to that? People are mean because why? Sinful nature. That's the next fill-in. We have a sinful nature that leads us to do wrong. We live the opposite of how God wants us to live. The next point is people are mean because they've suffered, and that's a consequence of sin and pain. So I have a couple examples. The first one's with Peter. When Peter was just, 15 months old, he had just learned to walk. We went to a park in Brookline, and there was like a two-year-old, two-and-a-half-year-old. She was bigger, and she could walk really well. And when she saw Peter, she walked right over to him, pushed him down, and turned up and smiled with his smug smile. We're like, wow. Peter gets up. She walks over, knocks him down again, turns around, smiles at us. The girl's mother is like 20 yards away reading a book, totally oblivious. David William, my oldest, was there. He's like 9 or 10 years old. And he's like, Peter, like, don't let her do that to you. Like, get out. Like, push her back. Like, do something. So finally, I rescued Peter. I just picked him up and removed him from the little Amazon. But I'm always amazed that people who have had children don't believe in original sin and that people have a sinful nature. It baffles me that intelligent people still maintain everybody's essentially good. Do you think that little girl's mother taught her to knock kids smaller than her down? Like, when you go to the park, anybody small, you just knock them right down. Of course she didn't say that. All right, here's the next story. The consequences of pain in people's lives. This was years ago. Going to the bank, Nancy Fenstermacher, who was visiting last year, a longtime member of our church, now in Pennsylvania, we used the same bank uptown, and we somehow commented, like, boy, the one teller is just, like, biting our heads off. Just like, you didn't do this right, and just really nasty. So whatever, you know, and over the time, I've gotten to know this woman, befriended her. Literally about 10 years later, we're somehow talking about children and things, and it comes up, she goes, well, yeah, you know, my husband divorced me about 10 years ago. And all of a sudden, I just did the math in my head. And I thought, that's the exact time that she was biting our heads off. And so when you gain that kind of understanding, my attitude towards her changed from 10 years ago, I thought, this woman's a jerk, to, wow, this poor woman, her husband left her. And so we need to have that kind of understanding, brothers and sisters. We need to understand. That doesn't excuse bad behavior, but there's a reason sometimes that people are the way they are. If we could get the Norman Rockwell picture up, Pat. There's a very interesting and fun illustration that Norman Rockwell did. Let's hit the light here for a second. Can you see that? It's called the cycle of aggression. So the boss yells at the father comes home and yells at the mom yells at the little boy, and the little boy yells at the kitty cat. Now that's funny. Now I have another real life example. When I was in my 20s, back in Amherst, we had a church, and I can't even remember how I met this guy, but I ended up ministering to this guy who was in jail, and he started telling me his life story. And he told me with great sadness how he had sexually molested one of his own children. And then he went on to say, well, you know, I was orphaned at a young age, and this priest kind of like befriended me, and this priest had sexually molested him. And I was just like, oh my gosh. And so that next point on your outline is people are mean. They do wrong things because people have hurt them. Evil begets evil. And so our job is to bring good, because good can actually beget good. My son, Steve, and I was down visiting Steve. He was coaching a basketball game. We went out to eat. Some of you have heard this story. And his friend was with us. And we saw, this was like 10 o'clock at night. It's really late. There's a woman there with like a 6-year-old and an 8-year-old. We go to sit down, and we're kind of ordering. And Steve's friend left for a few minutes. I thought he went to the restroom, came back. Then as we're eating, this little boy comes over to us, and he says, thank you for paying for our dinner. Steve's friend had gone, you know, and said, hey, I want to pay for this family's meal. We're like, wow. I was like, way to go. I was so proud of him. He goes, I just felt like the Lord wanted me to do that. So then we're set to pay and get the bill, and this waiter comes over and goes, and he's kind of laughing, goes, "Hey, guys, no bill today, like somebody paid your bill." I thought he was making fun of Steve's friend. And we're like, "Are you serious?" He goes, "No." He goes, "Somebody saw you pay their bill, so like they paid your bill." So we could add there, good produces good, amen? So that's our job. When you go to work tomorrow, you have an opportunity to do good, to be the light for Jesus, to treat people in a way they don't deserve to be treated. Why? Because that's how God's treated me. So I'm going to treat people with grace the way God's treated me with grace. I'm going to treat people with kindness because Jesus has been kind to me. If Jesus held my sins against me, where would I be right now? I'd be condemned. So I'm glad to not hold people's sins against them. It's not always my first reaction. But once God convicts me, right? He shows my lousy heart. And I'm willing to do that. Praise God. So Jesus, if we get back to the text here, he gives a story of what good is it for one blind person to follow another? Because what happens? They both fall into a ditch. What's his point? His point is, who are you following? Like, whose instruction are you taking in life? So I put for number 5, who you are following is important because you'll become like the person who's instructing you. Like some people, who are you following on Twitter? Right? Who do you follow like on Facebook? That says something about you. And what you're doing is you're taking in from that person or whatever. Personally, I'm following Jesus on my Twitter. Now, I'm being silly. The next point is this. We get to be like Jesus. He goes on to say, when a disciple following a teacher becomes fully trained, you become like your teacher. Hallelujah. We get to become like Jesus, our teacher, our Lord, our Savior. That should inspire us. Tomorrow morning, you're dragging yourself out of bed. Think this way. Today's a day that I can be more like Jesus. Today's a day I can represent Jesus where I work, where I live, to my kids, to my neighbors, whatever it is. That's our opportunity. And if you actually get that in your heart, life becomes more inspiring. Life becomes more exciting. Somebody say amen. All right, thank you. Do you want to be like Jesus? Of course you do. Is the training always easy? No, it's hard sometimes. Loving people who don't love you, picking up your cross, denying yourself. But the results are awesome. The results are great. So let's do it. The Spirit of Christ will be controlling you. See, hearing these teachings makes us realize that I cannot get to God on my own and I cannot obey God on my own. I need help. Amen? And that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to help us. Jesus came to pay for the sins that I cannot pay. It's too big a debt. So not only are my sins taken away, but he also came to put his Spirit inside of me so I can become like him. That's God's goal for your life. It's for you to become like his son. A pupil, after he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. I put here in your next point, God is your creator, and he's also your recreator. That's the good news. We're created in the likeness of God. But we also have a sin nature we inherited from Adam and Eve. So we need a new birth, Jesus said. So when Jesus comes into my life, I get remade into his image. It's wonderful. Let's go to the next point. Why do you worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own eye? Most people know this idea. People say, oh, take the log out of your own eye. Again, what is Jesus getting at? What's his point? Jesus wants us to first deal with ourselves. That's the next filling. Deal with yourself first. That's why I call this kingdom living. Deal with yourself. It's so easy to see a speck in somebody else's eye. There was a retreat back at the Dartmouth Christian Fellowship years ago. My friend Dave Zealy was saying that this one guy at the retreat was just being kind of critical of everybody, and they had a fire going. So this one guy, another man, had a bunch of logs, and he dropped one out, and he goes, "Oh, look what just fell out of Bill's eye." Don't judge, be merciful. If you correct yourself first, you'll be more merciful towards your friend, right? See, when I'm aware of my own lousy attitudes, my own sinfulness, then I can deal much more gently with somebody else. That's what Jesus is after. Jesus is saying you're not ready to address someone else's sin until you have mercy in your heart. That's the next fill-in. Be merciful, okay? Wow, I need God's mercy. Look at me. All right, now I can look at someone else and help them with mercy. Right? I mean, we know when we're like, it's not that we ignore the speck. We see people's wrong. We don't ignore that, but I can want to talk to someone with judgment in my heart, or I can talk to them with mercy in my heart. Are you with me? Right? We all do that. And so Jesus is saying, deal with yourself, go with mercy. You have to have mercy in your heart. Otherwise, you're not ready. James 2:13 sums it up. Judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Where do we see Jesus doing this in his ministry? Think of the woman caught in adultery. Is adultery a serious sin? Yes. What would happen to my family and our church if I started committing adultery? It'd be really bad. Wreck my family, wreck our church, okay? So God doesn't want me to do that, of course. So here's a woman caught in adultery. It's a serious thing. And according to the law of Moses, she's supposed to be condemned and stoned. What does Jesus say? Anyone who doesn't have any sin, throw the first stone. And so everyone stops. And then they start moving away. They're taking the log out of their own eye. And then he says to the woman, is there anyone here to condemn you? She goes, no one's condemning me. He goes, neither do I. Go, from now on, sin no more. That's how we're supposed to act. That's what Jesus wants in us. Number 10, the kingdom is all about the state of your heart. Jesus cares what's in your heart. If you don't have his heart, you can speak his word with a wrong heart and you misrepresent him. That's what the Pharisees did. Are any of us ever guilty of that? Sure, it happens to us too. The next point, what kind of heart you have is indicated by what? Your words or your mouth. Your mouth indicates what's in your heart. So we think, well, that person, you know, hurt me, that person was mean to me, therefore I responded the way I did. That's true enough, but meanness, if you spoke back meanly, was already in your heart. They're hurting you, didn't put meanness in your heart. It was already there. Jesus never lets us get off the hook and blame somebody else for our behavior or for our words. He doesn't allow us to do that. We have to address what's in our hearts. Words are important to God. I put this on your sheet down at the bottom, Matthew 12:36. Jesus said this, I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. Wow. So is locker room talk in the news recently no big deal? No, it's a big deal. You're going to give an account for that. Think of all the idle, careless words we've spoken to people. Jesus said, you'll give an account. That should make us want to be very careful about our words and very quick to repent. right? And receive God's forgiveness for our words. Life and death are in the power of the what? Tongue. All right, let's go to the last point here. Number 13, God places people in our lives to test us and change us. Do you believe that? Nobody's in your life by an accident. There's something that God can work in you through that person. We don't like this at all. Right? This is a somewhat humorous but poignant story. This happened to me. Years ago, there was a legislator from Boston, worked in the State House. She was very well known from the inner city. A lot of inner city pastors really kind of lauded her and liked her, had her come speak at their churches. And that always bugged me because she was crooked. And it was well known she was like a lawyer. She was in the State House for 3 years. She didn't file her income taxes. Does a lawyer know you're supposed to file your income taxes every year? Yes. So that always sort of bothered me, and it bothered me that these pastors, you know, promoted her. Well, we had a prayer breakfast at the State House years ago, and I was one of the organizers, and they had a big, long head table with about a dozen or more people, and I was at one end of the head table, and they had name cards for everybody. Guess which legislator was sitting next to me? This lady. So I was there early, and I saw that, and I came to a complete stop, and I laughed out loud. I said, God, you have a sense of humor. You are testing me to see how I'll treat this woman. So that was great. I dealt with my crummy attitude. Turned out she didn't show up. It's okay, though. God got at me what he wanted to do, right? He got me. He nailed me. Now, as time went on, this woman continued in her ways. They did an FBI sting, and there's a famous picture of her. She took a bribe for $5,000, and she's stuffing it down her dress. And they caught her, and, like, she got convicted. Here's the point. Our God was just as concerned about the state of my heart towards her as he was about the bribe she was taking for $5,000. Do you believe that? I believe it. That's what Jesus is about. Can we embrace his teaching? Can we go for it? All right, you're sober. That's okay. Somebody say yes, though. Yeah, okay, good. Ed, let's have a song. We need a song here. Let's take a moment. Just take a moment to reflect on your own. Does God love to have mercy on people like us? Yes, he does. Jesus said, I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. So, Father, I thank you, Lord. We listen to these examples. Some are funny. Some are very sobering. Father, I pray we would allow ourselves to be convicted. I pray that we would have a desire from you to change. That these aren't just something we hear and then we go out and live the way we always live. Lord Jesus, we'd want to change and be like you and have your love and your spirit controlling our thoughts, the state of our heart, controlling our words, controlling how we respond to other people. Father, we say we want to be like that woman, Rebecca, who felt foolish forgiving her adulterous husband and the adulterous woman, but later you worked it for good. Father, encourage and impress upon everyone here today, when we say yes to you, you work it for good. Just talk to the Lord on your own for a moment.